Years ago, I heard a sermon entitled, Just Be Nice. Just Be Nice. And throughout the lesson, the preacher, he was more of a preacher than me, he kept on repeating these words, just be nice. Just be nice. It made an impression on me and made me pay attention, I guess. And I understand what the preacher was saying, and I agreed with him to an extent. You know, there are so many unnecessary conflicts that would be avoided if we'd just be nice. If we'd just be nice. And I think about discussions that really need to be brought to a completion. There's some conflict here, and we're trying to resolve something, and it's cut off. It's cut short because we're not nice. We're just not nice, and ends the conversation, and it was really something that needed to be completed. We just need to be nice. And, you know, nice is a good thing to encourage. There's nothing wrong with encouraging niceness. The word means to be agreeable. It means to be pleasant. It means to be delightful. It means to be enjoyable. And all those things are things we like. So when someone says to you, have a nice day, you know what they're saying is it's a wish that your day will be pleasant, a wish that your day will be enjoyable. Nothing wrong with that. But as you look through the Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to be nice. Read throughout the Bible, and the word nice is not in the Bible. Now, as far as maybe kind and nice are synonyms, and they are to a degree, but not completely. Okay, I can see that. Maybe the better word is just be kind, if you want to be more biblical. But niceness is not what we're called to be. And I think part of our struggle with the words kindness and niceness and love is that in our mind, a great deal of emotion is wrapped up in all those words. And when we think about kindness and niceness and love, we attach emotion to it. Yeah, I'm going to talk about love doesn't always feel nice. One description of love is this. Someone said, love is the feeling you feel when you feel you're feeling a feeling you feel you've never felt before. It's on the screen there. That's pretty hard. Love is the feeling you feel when you feel you are feeling a feeling that you feel you felt never felt before. That's like a tongue tangler there. Tongue tangler. There's a blog I read, and it was entitled 10 Reasons Why Love is the Best Feeling in the World. And I'm not going to tell you who wrote it. You can look it up if you want to. But this author said this: the first time I fell in love, it was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. I didn't know what it was really like until I experienced it. Having such strong feelings about another person shook me to my core. It made me reevaluate my beliefs. I learned what it was like to really care about someone. Everything I had believed, everything I stood for, suddenly disappeared. And I'm not trying to make fun of anyone or anyone's feelings or even this blog. And there was, as you read through the blog, there's some merit. There were some good things that were actually said about the feeling of love. So I'm not putting it down completely. But the gist of the article was this: my feelings drove my direction and even changed my belief. My beliefs. And so these feelings, I had some convictions, I had some beliefs, I had some truth, what I thought was truth in my life, and my feelings redirected that, and I just lost all those things. In fact, 8 of the 10 reasons began with love makes you. Love makes you. In other words, it wasn't a decision. It was this feeling of love made me do this and made me do this. And one of the items was this: love puts you into a state of total confusion. Sorry. But I thought, do I want to be in a state of total confusion? And I know what they're talking about. I know the wonderful feeling of loving someone. And it does, it wells up wonderful emotions in you. And that's, there's nothing really wrong with that unless you let those things drive you. And this is not the love that the New Testament talks about. You know, this is a different type of love. And I've shared with you many times that our culture drives us to define our words. And one of the things that I'm going to try and do while I'm here is help you learn how to think according to truth and let that drive you instead of our culture around us. I saw a musical that I loved yesterday. But the message of the musical, because it was Disney, was you're driven by your feelings. And I'm not putting down a show, a musical, a book. I'm just saying, I'm calling you to think. As you think through, as you see these things, as we're involved in our culture, think through them and distinguish that's not true and that's true. Yes, I see what is being said here. I read this article and this blog and whatever, but that's not true. Because the scriptures tell me what true is. The word love in the Bible is used, in the New Testament, is used about 150 times. But the concept of love and the examples of love when the word isn't even used are even more, all throughout the scriptures. Now, the first thing I want to say, because I've often shared this with you, because you cannot be a preacher and not speak of love, because it's just all through the Bible. It's like being a preacher and not speaking of faith or salvation. I mean, those things are coming up, or sin. You know, you have to share those things. They're biblical topics. But defining this word and understanding it is going to take a lifetime. The first thing I want to share with you is love, Christian love, is not devoid of feeling. It's not devoid of feeling. And I think sometimes as a preacher gets up here and he's got a nice tie on and all this, and we dissect the scripture, it comes across very clinical. And we're not really sure, you know, well, he doesn't understand the real world. He doesn't understand what's going on here. And we're accused, I may be accused of being unfeeling or unable to relate to the real world, what's going on in your daily life. And some of that is just. It's easy to theologize and theorize and come across as an ivory tower, you know, lecturer. You know, I'm just in my study and all I do all day long is sit around and read books. That's a joke. That's not true. But, you know, to come across that all he does is, and I knew a preacher that all he did was go to the office and that's where he was all day long. And he just... that's where he stayed. He never really participated in people's lives. And so, like I said, that's part of that's just. But part of it also, I want you to know, is that I'll speak for myself. I deal with people's pains and hurts and death and sufferings all the time. This week, all the time. And so in order to survive emotionally, there's a certain detachment that you have to have. And you have to back away from certain things. Because if I was so attached emotionally to every death and every pain and every sorrow and every hurt, I would go crazy. And so you have to just kind of step back from some of these things when you're trying to help someone, when you're trying to, you know, go through a time of suffering with someone, and you have to step back emotionally from it. And just and handle that situation. And so because of that, and I think some personalities more than others, there's this sense of, well, there's a wall there, an emotional wall. And I don't want to be that way, but you have to be that way to a degree. The Bible shows and speaks of proper use of our feelings. And we need to use them properly. And the difference is taking what is true and what is real, and those things, what is true and what is real, should drive our feelings and not the other way around. It shouldn't be our feelings determining our beliefs. That's what the culture calls you to. Every day, You are being called to allow your feelings and your emotions to drive your belief. And the scripture turns the world right side up and says, no, your beliefs and what is real should drive how you feel. This quoted blog that I said talked about your feelings. The feelings of love made everything she believed that she stood for disappear. And so we want to look at showing proper emotion, because there is proper emotion. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 is a little short area here. You don't have to turn over to it because I have it here. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And part of the problem, part of my ministry to you is to take words like this, sentences like this that can be very bland and show you what it means. Because these words here have meaning that we can't really see sometimes in our language. That word devoted, translated in the NIV, what does that mean? I guess there's some feelings attached to that in English. Other translations will say tenderly or kindly. Several say warmly affectionate. Warmly affectionate. And all these translations are trying to express a feeling that is attached to that word. That word, see if I can say it, philostrophus is the word, has a feeling attached to it. It's only used one time in the Bible. Only one time in the New Testament. Guess where? I'm just seeing if you're awake. Is right. That's the only time it's used. Everyone's like thinking, oh, it's a puzzle. What? You know? No. This is the only time it's ever used. Waking everyone up here. All right. But in the first century, it was used commonly. And it meant this good, warm family feeling that you have. Love between relatives. And I added this last two words. Love between relatives you like. All right? Because sometimes there's relatives you really don't have a philosophist feeling toward. But this is love between. And there's a net, really, if you think about it, I might have someone I really don't like in my family. But when they're in trouble, when there's a situation, when somebody else is criticizing them, you just have this automatic protection of your relative, of your brother, your sister, your child, your cousin. There's this natural feeling that goes to protect this person. And that's what this word means. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Four Loves, he used four words in the Greek language that talk about love. And he said, this is an affectionate love that comes naturally. And he said it could be toward a person, especially a relative. He said it could be toward a pet. Non-pet people don't understand this. But you pet people, you know this, don't you? Yeah, mom and dad, and they got three little babies at their house. They just added a third. We need to have a shower for Claudia. She just had a new pet come to the family. But it's that feeling toward that pet. And they treat them like humans. You know, they'll talk to them and say things to them and don't do that. And I mean, it's crazy. It's philosophy-less. It's just a nice feeling. It can be talking about a favorite place. You have a favorite place. I like going down the Flint River. I've shared with you in Flint River in my kayak. It's just it's one of my favorite places. I have a feeling that's attached to that river. It can even be a favorite old shabby sweater. I have to tell you, I had a sorrow in my life. I threw away my favorite shabby sweater this winter. I mean, it got so shabby, I couldn't wear it anymore. It was falling off my shoulders. And I felt, Julie said, do you want me to throw it away for you? And I said, no, this is something I have to do. I got to be a man, just do it myself. And I mean, it was hard for me to take that shabby sweater and put it in the trash can. I thought about taking it out again. Like, I could wear it one more week. But this is that feeling that you, I mean, isn't that funny that you get attached to a sweater? And that's what this word means. And it's a combination of two words. One you'll probably recognize, philo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, philo, and storge is the other one. And they're put together, and they both mean love. It's love, love, but it's two different types of love. And so this is what this is talking about. And he says, you are to have this special feeling toward one another. You and I are supposed to have a special feeling toward another. And we're even commanded, this is a command, be devoted, have this special feeling toward one another, which means you can do it. God's not going to command you to do something you can't do. He's actually commanding a feeling here. And I could go into another lesson on what you can do if you don't have these feelings, but I'm not going to go down that direction today. But that's what you're commanded to do. If you don't have a feeling toward one another, God is commanding you to do it, and there's some things you need to do. Let me give you one little hint of maybe something you can do. It's in Peter. First Peter, he tells us that we can, that we are to have this love toward one another. He gives us a hint on how to do it. The words here are both the philo word, philo and agape here. He puts them both together. And he says, now that you have purified yourself, that's your hint. This is how you get the feeling, is you have to purify yourself by obeying the truth, doing what truth tells you, following the scriptures, obeying the scriptures, all right? So that you can have sincere love for your brothers. If you're not obeying God's word, you're going to have a hard time loving other people. Love one another deeply from the heart. And so it's the same thing. We are commanded to have this feeling toward one another. So I just want to say once and for all, if I come across too logical sometimes, I want you to know that we're commanded to have feelings toward each other. And that is love. We need to have loving feelings toward one another. There's times that Christian love should feel good and nice and stir up these tender affections toward one another. It's good, it's right, it's biblical, it should be pursued, but love doesn't always feel nice. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes love hurts. If you're like me, you know, hair my age, you know what song. It comes right to your mind. Yeah. 1975, Nazareth. Not the city. The rock band. Love hurts. Jay knows it. Yeah. Love hurts. And it's in his mind now. You can't get it out. It's a tune that you just in there. But I want you to, I looked it up. Originally, it was written in 1960. I was surprised. Sung by the Everly Brothers way before my time, and Roy Orbison way before my time, all right? But it was made popular, and it was written really about a broken heart, and love hurts about, you know, when your heart's broken. But there's truth in the poets of today, and there's some truth in that, because sometimes doing the loving thing causes an emotional hurt. It doesn't always feel nice. Christian love doesn't always feel nice. I'm going to give you three examples in four scriptures. And the first one, and I, they're too lengthy to put them on the screen. I have the scripture on the screen, but I'm going to have to turn to each passage if you want to go with me to those places. 2 Thessalonians 3 is the first one. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 12. And I'll read it slow enough that you can catch up, probably, if you're turning there. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when you were with us, when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we work day, night and day, laboring and toiling so that you, I keep getting my pronouns mixed up, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. But even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus to settle down and earn the bread they eat. I call this the principle of discipline. There's a principle here. In all these passages, there's principles. Here's a principle of discipline, of either self-discipline or discipline imposed by other people. And he's saying things like this that don't sound loving, but they're full of love. All right? This is a love that doesn't feel nice. He says here, I want you to keep away from every person, brother or sister here, who is idle. That doesn't sound nice. And it isn't nice. But it's loving. And it made me think, and I'm just going to throw out some stuff, okay? You need to make your own application here because you know who you hang around. But there's some things like online gaming. I'm not against it. I'm not against playing games on a computer. But at what point does it lead to idleness? You need to ask yourself that question if you're involved in that or whatever activity. Is this idleness now? Am I so indulging in this that I've become an idle person? It's my friends that way. It's the people that are saying, hey, come over, let's do this together. And you spend hour up to 4 o'clock in the morning, whatever. And it changes your sleep pattern, all these other things, your relationships. The question is that idle? And the Bible says, keep away from someone who is idle. You know, there's a time to say, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. What about friends? I had friends who would laugh at you for getting a job. You go out and get a job. Some young people, you go out there and say, hey, you know, I'm going to go out and get a job or something. They, why? Let's go out. Let's just hang out. You live off your parents. Live off whatever. Instead of doing what you need to do. And he says specifically here, go get a job. How does this apply to raising children? We all have or are or will or probably will raise children. And this is a principle that will apply to raising children. It could start, and I'm going to throw out some things, but there's as many ways to raise a child as there are children. And you have to do it different with different children, all right? So I throw out something that may not apply to your child, all right? But it might. But I'm saying you have a child, and you're sitting there, and you say, and this I have seen parents do this, and I think it was done to me. It's been so long, I can't remember. But, you know, you put some food in your plate, and the kid doesn't like it. I don't like that. I don't like green beans. And the discipline was, well, that's all you're going to get. It'll be on the table, and you get nothing else. I wanted the donuts, you know. I wanted the whatever. But, you know, your parents say, no, that's it. That's part of this concept of discipline. It can continue as children grow up and the wrong behavior, and you know what that is from the scripture, should result in unpleasant feelings to a child. Should. A variety of ways, all right? I'm not just talking about whipping them, all right? Even though that may be effective for some. I'll give you an example. I will not call out the names of the parents or the grandchild. But there's a grandchild of mine, and this, you'll get a 1 in 10 chance of guessing who this child is, that the discipline is when this child does wrong, they don't get to spend time with Big Dog. That's me. I'm Big Dog. And they're not going to spend time with me. And it's very effective because this grandchild loves to spend time with me. And I love to spend time with this grandchild. And so I go to the parents and I'll say, so you're punishing me too. And they say, sadly, it works. All right, that's what works. And so if that works, okay, I'll. It doesn't feel good to me. It doesn't feel good to the child. But it works. And that's good. And I never tell the parents, no, don't do that anymore. That's okay. Because it's this principle of discipline that teaches us to do the right thing. And that's what the scripture is saying. My parents made me get a summer job when I was in high school. What I remember, my mother may remember something totally different, but what I remember is this: you get a job or I'll give you a job. And you go out and get a job, you get paid. She's saying, yes, she did this. You go out and get a job and you get paid for it. The job I give you, you don't get paid. And she'd give you a job. I mean, you had to work all day. I hoed beets. You know, I won't tell you about hoeing beets, but get gloves if you do. I mean, you go out and you get a job. And I appreciate that now that I was at the dump truck. We went out in the fields in a dump truck to hoe beets, and I had to be there at some awful hour, 5:30 or something, before that truck left. And I knew if I didn't get on it, I'd go back home and say, well, I missed the truck. Well, guess what? You got some work to do here. All right? The discipline of not being idle. All right? And that's what we're called to do. It doesn't feel nice. Sometimes love hurts. And so sometimes we need to tell our friends and ourselves and our children, no, that's not going to happen here. And love hurts. Look over Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42. Says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And I'm calling this the principle of honoring the offender. This hurts, all right? The principle of honoring the offender. This goes beyond laws and rights. You have heard it said, he said. You've heard it said. And he gives some laws. This is right from the Old Testament. This is scripture from the Old Testament. And I want you to know, we have some biblical rights and we have some constitutional rights. We're blessed to be in a country that actually gives us some freedoms, because there's countries that don't do that. We're blessed with those things. And the Bible is full of godly examples of people taking advantage of their freedoms, of their rights. And that was okay to do that. But the Bible calls us to think through given situations and to look at these things as these are principles that sometimes don't feel nice to us personally. There's a time, he says here, when a violent act against my person is not to be resisted. There's a time for that. When someone wants more than what they deserve, you give it to them, he said. They say, go with me a mile, and you go with them too. There's a time when we're financially hurt, and we accept that hurt. And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel nice. Now, I want you to look at these things, and I want to help you with this, that these are not laws. This is not a new law that God is giving us here. We need to think through these things. We need to think through each principle here. Because if we take this literally and we turn it into a new law, we do something like this. We go with someone the second mile and we drop that luggage and say, bye. God said 2 miles. That's all you're going to get, buddy. See what I'm saying? We can take that and we turn the very thing, the principle that God is trying to give us here. The principle isn't, oh, no, the new law is 2 miles. No, the new law is you go beyond what you're required to do. You give up your rights. He's not saying measure out the second mile. He's saying go beyond that. Now, if you want to keep it as a law, then go ahead. But I'm just saying this is what I believe the scripture is saying here. Take the blow. You get struck on one cheek, you turn the other cheek, and he's going for the third. You say, hold it. That's it. You only get two. That's what the scripture says. The third one, you're going to get it back. All right? No. Is that what he's saying? No, of course not. He's saying there's times that you don't resist evil. Is there times that you do resist evil? Yes. I can show you that one scripturally too, but that's not what the sermon is about. You don't lend money, for instance. He says, lend money to the person. Don't ask. But you don't lend money to the idle person that we just read about in 2 Thessalonians. You see what I'm saying? 2 Thessalonians says, has nothing to do with the idle person, right? And then he says over here, well, if he asks you for money, you give it to him. No, what is there a conflict? No. He's saying, use your brains here. There's a situation you tell someone, no, you're not going to have it, because you're idle, and there's another situation over here that you give freely. with thinking of nothing in return. You see, you have to grow up if you're a Christian. You have to start thinking. You have to mature. You have to figure these things out. You just don't go by rules that someone gives you or a preacher tells you, do this, do this. You got to start using your brain. You got to start thinking through things. There's a time that discipline is called for, and there's a time that you honor the offender. And every situation is different. My point is this. There are times of uncomfortable suffering that we take on ourselves for the sake of others. Sometimes love hurts. Look at 1 Corinthians. I may have 2 Corinthians on my screen. What do I have there? Yeah, I have 2 Corinthians. That's wrong. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 through 5, and then tied into that as a passage in 2 John. 2 Corinthians 5, 2 through 5 says this, right at the second part of that. Should you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and the spirit saved on the day of our Lord. And then the 2 John, verse 7 through 10. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you've already worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. That's not nice. It's not nice. He's saying turn someone over to Satan. What's nice about that? Nothing. He's saying do not welcome someone into your home who's teaching false doctrine here. That's not nice. The principle of rejection here. Sometimes love is not nice. There are lines that we are called to draw. It points to a person's behavior at times. If a person's behavior is so anti-Christ, and even if the person claims to be a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God, but their behavior is so anti-Christ, the Bible says there's a time to draw a line and say, no, we reject this fellowship. You go on down in that passage in Corinthians, and it says, don't even eat with the person. Don't even eat with the person. And we take that so literally that that's all we do. We kind of focus on that and say, well, I'm not going to have lunch with you. All right? But there's a principle here. He's not saying legalistically don't eat with someone. He's saying what you're trying to convey to that person is there are boundaries, there are standards, and they're God-given standards, and I can't embrace you in fellowship and say everything's all right when things aren't all right. And the whole purpose of this rejection isn't for rejection's sake. It's just not just to kick them out, be done with them. Good, I'm glad they're gone. Good riddance. It's not that at all. But it's toward acceptance. I want to accept this person. I want them to change the way God wants them to change. I want them to live according to the standards of the Scriptures, what the Scriptures are saying. And that's why I say at this point, no, we can't go to a movie together. No, I can't hang out with you. The only thing I can sit down and talk to you about is where you are spiritually. The things you are doing are wrong. Your life is so different. Yeah, I can sit down. I can sit down with a disfellowship someone, and I can even have a cup of coffee or a meal with them if my purpose is to correct them. In other words, I don't take do not eat with them as a literal law to follow, but I take the principle that my only purpose to be with that person is to help them repent. The principle of rejection. There's a line that's drawn. We are not in fellowship. And if having a meal means to him we're having fellowship, we're not having a meal. All right? But if I can only meet them in a coffee shop to talk to them about their spiritual life, that's where I'll meet them. I still reject what they're doing. Later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, man, The guy repented. You need to forgive him. You know, you're not thinking, you know, you followed what I said so correctly and really so legalistically that you didn't know when to bring him back. Well, you bring him back when he says, when he changes his life. And he says, man, bring this person back into your life. Fellowship, embrace this person. But there's a time to reject. Love hurts sometimes. Sometimes love has to make tough decisions. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes love hurts. Love hurts when we have to confront sin. It's never pleasant to confront sin. But the goal is this. The goal is not to hurt. And the goal is not to be nice. That's not my goal in either case. My goal is not to hurt you, and my goal is not to be nice to you. My goal is to love you. That's the goal, love. And so it's important that we understand what love is. It's important to properly define this. If my goal is love, what does that mean? And now we have to spend a lifetime discovering what that means. My quick definition is love is doing what is right. And the only way I know what to do right, and the only way I know what is true, is to be trained in God's Word. I don't know within myself what's right and what's true. But God's Word trains me. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, the Scripture says, the Scriptures train us into righteousness. It trains us into right thinking, right living, right the right way of doing things. If I'm not in the Scriptures learning what is right, I won't really know what's right. I won't know how to respond to people correctly. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourself to be godly. It's a training process. It doesn't just come naturally. When you are baptized into Christ and the Spirit of God is put into you, the ability, the seed of doing the right thing is in you. But it's a seed that has to be nurtured and to grow in you. You will not naturally just miraculously, that's the word I'm trying to say. You will not miraculously be self-controlled when you become a Christian. You will have been implanted with the Spirit, and part of the Spirit is self-control. Now you have to nurture that seed and let it grow in your life. Train yourself to be godly. And the only way I know how to be right and how to be true is to go to the Scripture and let it teach me how to live correctly. In other words, the whole thing here, I'm saying the focus is not to be nice, but the focus is to grow up into the image of Christ so that we will love the way Christ loved, even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. The first lines of that song, Love Hurts, I want to put them on the screen, and I want you to think about this. Love hurts. You can hear this tune if you're my age. And think about that related to the cross. Love hurts. Love scars. Love wounds and mars. And that really speaks to me of that's what Christ did for me. He went to a cross and it hurt. But why did he do it? 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That hurt him. Scarred him, wounded him, marred him. But he did it because it was love. And there's a time in our lives that we have to stand up and do the loving thing, even when it hurts. Fortunately, for most of the things, love is very, very nice. And it's wonderful. And I'm talking about Christian love here. I'm not talking about romantic love. Christian love is a nice thing. And it's a wonderful thing. But when God calls us to be loving and it hurts, then we need to let it hurt, whatever the circumstance is. If you are outside of Christ and you've hurt people the way you shouldn't hurt, and you want to turn back to God and say, look, I've been living a life that's outside. I want to come inside. I want to be a part of this. I want to learn how to love. I want to learn how to love correctly. When it's good and when it hurts, it's always good. When it feels nice and when it doesn't feel nice. And if you're a Christian and you haven't been loving right, you've been too nice. Some of you people are just too nice. If you've been too nice and you need to do some hard loving, do some hard loving. And if you need to do some soft loving, then you do some soft loving. But the goal is this. I keep my eyes on Jesus. I treat the people around me the way Jesus would treat the way people around me. And if you do that, you'll love correctly. If the elders can help any of you, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.